Well, good morning again. Just to reiterate what Scott's already said, we're delighted the kids are in. Don't worry if they make a little bit of noise. We love having the kids among us. I was listening. One of my favorite podcasts is a podcast called The Holy Post. It's worth checking out if you're interested in thoughtful Christian commentary on different issues that come up in our lives. The Holy Post is worth checking out. And in a recent podcast edition of that, The Holy Post, they were mentioning an article that had been published by NBC News, and I went and hunted it down online, and the headline was this: Why Scientists Say Experiencing Awe Can Help You Live Your Best Life. And the article was sharing the findings of Dr. Jennifer Stiller, who's a professor of psychology in the University of Toronto. And she's published scholarly articles, and she's done TED Talks and all sorts, all about the emotion of awe. And this particular NBC News article was speaking about how those who regularly experienced awe were more likely, according to the study, to be happy and to be healthy and content in their social interactions. So I figured, well, I need to dig into this a little bit more. So I did as much research as I possibly could cope with into Dr. Stiller's work. And it seems like it was indeed stellar from what I could pick up on Google. And it was something to do with, and the medical brothers and sisters will help me with this, pro-inflammatory cytokines, and particularly interleukin-6. And these are apparently not Star Trek character names. These are medical things. And here's my helpful summary, is that people who experience awe have good things happen to those dangerous interleukin cytokine thingies that are in your body. Good things happen if you regularly experience awe. Now, I think that we can then reasonably extrapolate out from that some new taglines. So the first one, here's what I think we should have as an advertising slogan on our website. Come to Hillview, science says so. So we can experience awe, or even this one. How about this one? Struggling with interleukin 6? Well, we are interleukin up. Hillview, get some awe. How about that? Should we stick that on our website? No is the answer. Right, you can take that. Good. Yeah, well done, Ian. Get that off as fast as possible. I was pretty proud of that. That took me an unfortunate amount of time to think of that. No. Awe. That sense of wonder at something big beyond ourselves. Awe, the studies say, is something that we should experience in our day-to-day lives if we want to live healthy, full lives. And certainly here together in this church, awe is something that we should experience together. Wonder, amazement, marveling at something other, something bigger than we are, something more wonderful should be a key aspect of what we get up to as life in this church. And it's something that some of us experienced on Good Friday as we reflected on Jesus' death for us on the cross. We could perhaps relate to the words from Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, says there, when the centurion, one of those who was overseeing Jesus' death, when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly this was the Son of God. Maybe in that sense, maybe some of us can relate to that. Maybe don't understand everything that has just gone on, slightly confused by it, slightly shaken by it, but I know I have this sense of wonder rising up in me at what Jesus has done for me. And maybe on this Resurrection Sunday, we've experienced a sense of awe again. Maybe as we've sung, or as Scott led us in prayer, or as we watched that video, or maybe even just as we've greeted one another, as we've come in, the sense of Jesus is alive. Jesus not only lived and was a great teacher and did amazing things and then died, but he's alive, and there's a sense among us that Jesus is here. God is here by his Spirit. He's among us. Oh, as we read the story of the resurrection, you get a sense of an awe that was unfolding in that account. So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 28, from verses 1 to 10, and the words will come up on the screen. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Amen. There is a movement in verses 8 to 10. I wonder if you could, I don't know if they'll all fit on one slide, Aidan, but if you could put up verses 8 to 10, there's a movement in those verses which I think paints a wonderful picture of Christian awe. The women have come to the tomb. There's this incredible earthquake. Then there's this angel that looks like lightning. Can you imagine that? Who says, "Don't be afraid," to which I think they might have responded, "Well, wear different clothes. Because if you're dressed in lightning, that's going to make me scared." But then they hear this incredible news. Jesus is risen, just as he said, and they receive these instructions. Come and see. He's not in the grave. Go and tell the disciples to meet him in Galilee. And then we get to verse 8 to 10, and this four-step picture of true Christian awe. The first is this: fear and great joy. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Now, boys and girls, that's a strange mix, isn't it? I'm sure all of us here, young and old, by the way, all of us can relate to being scared about something. And perhaps when you think of a time when you've been your most scared, most fearful, you don't really think of being full of joy in that moment, do you? Or when you think of the time when you've experienced the greatest joy that you could ever know, you don't really think of being afraid at that moment. That seems like a strange mix. But there are some times when these two emotions come together. So here's just a few examples of fear and great joy. So for example, think if you are on the edge of an incredible mountain, looking out at a beautiful scene. So one of our favorite things to do as a family is they are very kind and they let me drag them in the car. I love going on windy roads up dangerous mountains with incredible views all the time. Talk about fear and great joy, because it's amazing to look at, but there's a sense of, whoa, I better be careful here. Or if you think of another thing we love to do as a family, the thrill of a roller coaster. There's a mix of fear and joy. Or if you watch someone do something extraordinary. So I don't know, does anyone like watching Britain's Got Talent? New series has just started. Well, we missed yesterday's episode, but we watched last week, and there was one or two examples where we were barely able to look at the TV because of this incredible feat that this person was going through. But the whole time we were laughing as well. We were full of fear, but great joy as well when someone does something incredible. Or even if you think about gazing up in a clear night into the night sky, there is a kind of fear, so to speak, that rises up. Because why? Because we're struck by our smallness when compared with the expanse of space. But there is also this wonderful sense of joy at how beautiful it is, at how other it is. That's the same sort of feeling that you can sometimes have when you encounter true greatness in someone. I don't know if any of you like the movie Amadeus, probably not one for the boys and girls, but I think of that, the way that Salieri speaks of Mozart's incredible skill and the beautiful music that he's able to compose. Salieri is almost fearful of what is going on here and this incredible wonder that he hears and that we see in the night sky. Or even, finally, think of the receiving of significant news. For example, if you hear of a family member who has recently come out of an operation and someone phones you to say the operation went well. What is that? There is a sense of fear and great joy, but yes, you want to check it out. You want to get there. You want to see them. Are they doing okay? Well, that's some of what is going on here. These women have heard something that they almost can't quite believe, but they know if it's true, the whole world will never be the same again. So they travel with fear and with great joy. This is the first ingredient of awe. Now, some people might think that's the sum total of what awe is. They might think of some of those examples that I just listed there, a beautiful scenery or something like that, or gazing up into the night sky, they might say, that's what awe is. But Christian awe needs something else. Christian awe needs a Christ. And what we have here is that the second movement is that Jesus comes to say, hello. Let's read verse 8 again. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Greetings. Now this word, greetings, is an extremely joy-filled word in the original language. An extremely joy-filled welcome in the original Greek. This is the sort of happiest, hiya, that Jesus could possibly give. And I just love that this is the way that Jesus reveals himself to these women in this incredible moment. He doesn't say, behold, it is I. Or he doesn't kind of warn them to say, now just like take it easy. You have to get your heads around this. But you know, here I am. Jesus just comes up and says, greetings. Hello. Another translation could be, good morning. Good morning. Think of your cheeriest neighbor that you come across around your streets. You know, the one who's really friendly and won't let you just walk past with your head down. Good morning. You know, that's the sort of thing that Jesus is doing here. And I can't help but smile as I think of the risen Lord Jesus just saying good morning to these women. Christian awe is about fear and great joy, yes, but not at a creation, not at the night sky, not at a beautiful piece of music or an event, but it is with Jesus. It is because Jesus has shown up. He enters in. Yes, we have to respond, but it's Jesus that enters in. And yes, he does that in the fullness of the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, but he also just does that with a hi, good morning. He's so gentle. He's so approachable. What a friend you can have in Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, he truly can be your best friend. What a joy to be around this God-man who just says to these women, hi there. Hi there. But true Christian connection to Jesus never results only in a sort of flippant connection with an approachable friend. The next movement is humble worship. When Jesus says, good morning, the women don't respond by giving like a glib high five. That's not at all the case. Look at verse 9. Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. They bowed low. They knew now after what had happened, this was no mere teacher. This was not just a philosopher. This was not just any rabbi or religious or moral leader. This was God. Who else could do what Jesus had just done but the living God? Yes, because of the cross, Jesus is approachable. But when Jesus truly shows up into your life and says, good morning, and you might have felt that whisper even this morning, I'm here, I'm real, I'm alive. Those who have truly encountered that Jesus, approachable as he is, will bow low in worship. We may not fully understand what's going on. I'm sure some of us can relate to that. You began to feel something change in your spirit and you didn't know how to make sense of it all, but you knew that something had changed, that there was this whisper of God, I'm here, hello, greetings, come to me. And in that moment, you begin to have the sense of reverence that wells up inside us. And we acknowledge sort of before this God, who am I? Who am I to be welcomed with? Good morning, by you, my great God. So fear and great joy, a loving encounter with Jesus that results in humble worship, and then the final movement of awe that we see in these verses is, don't be afraid, keep going. Look at verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Don't be afraid, keep going. This is, friends, this is the beautiful cycle of Christian awe-filled worship. Jesus stands before us with a loving, good morning, Hillview. Good morning. And then we know in light of that, we have to get low. We know that we don't deserve such a greeting, such a friendship with a God like this. So appropriately, we bow. But then this God lifts us up. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Keep moving. I have plans for you. This is almost like Jesus echoing his joy-filled greeting that we just heard a moment ago. He's underlining, you don't need to consider yourself a slave that needs to cower. You are a child that is welcomed into relationship with me. And then here's the cycle, because when God does that, when God reminds us, fear not, don't be afraid, what's the appropriate response in that moment? Well, it's to bow low again in worship, and God lifts us up again and sends us on our way with him, and on it goes. Beautiful cycle of worship. You see this again, by the way, in another verses 8 to 10. It's James chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. You see the exact same cycle again. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then there's a couple of verses that speak of the awe and reverence that we should fear. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. It talks about purifying your heart. Mourn and weep, which is what? Which is that sense of, wow, I don't deserve to be here. How can I be in the presence of a holy God like this? And then it says this, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And as you draw near to God, as he's lifted you up, he draws near to you, and the cycle goes on and on again. Christian awe is not a static reality. It happens again and again, and it happens on the move in our lives. God is continually lifting us up and sending us on. And right there at the end of verse 10, it ends with movement toward Jesus again. So we have this cycle that repeats fear and great joy, with, towards, being drawn in by this beautiful welcome from the Lord Jesus, which gives us that sense of humble awe and adoration. And then we're lifted up, we're told not to fear and to go on our way, and it happens again and again. It's a beautiful cycle. But here's the thing, as we come to a close, this is not an easy cycle. As we are lifted up and set on our path, the path that God has for us to walk is rarely an easy one. I mean, my word, I mean, Scott rightly opened the service talking about the devastation that's gone on in Sri Lanka today. Here we are celebrating Resurrection Day. But we know that as we do that, we spoke about that, we come as not just individuals, but we come as a family. And as family together, as a church, as families, one with the other, as individuals, we come in the context of deep struggle, deep challenge, loss, heartache. Friends, the woman in the passage felt that day. They were struggling with so many mixed emotions. And they would feel it again over the coming years as God put them on the path. The years of the early church were not easy years at all. There was persecution just like there has been in Sri Lanka today. And the path that God picks us up and puts us on is not always an easy one. I want to close by telling you a story about that new song that we just sang before this message. So the main recording for that song, if you've got like iTunes or Amazon or whatever, it's if you search for KXC, it's a church in London, King's Cross Church, it's from their album. That song was recorded on Thursday, the 1st of March, 2018. 5 days earlier, the producers for that record flew over from the US, and on that plane, one of them, a gentleman called Andrew Jackson, had a heart attack, just 29 years old. And despite incredible medical attention in London, and also just this incredible response of prayer, including people gathering around his hospital bed and crying out in prayer to God, that young brother went to be with Jesus. And the church then were cast into, of course, this just unimaginable pain and heartache. And in the midst of that, they had a very practical decision to make as to whether they would go ahead with the recording of this worship event. So in a moment, we're just going to play a video which starts, the first person speaking is the one remaining producer of the record, and it also features this young man, Andrew's parents, the songwriters of that song, and then Pete Hughes, the pastor of this church as well.
I decided that night to stay in London and to finish this record to honor Andrew. We had worked on so many albums together. This was the last one that we had done together.
My main thought was I would like to go to that concert to support Andrew and to be worshiping with God, because to me that was a safe place to go.
Andrew, in the hours building up to his death, was working on this song that was about worship in the context of death.
That night of worship, the songs that were chosen for that were just exceptionally meaningful for us.
Yeah, I lost one of my oldest friends to suicide. And then we lost your brother David in a car crash later on that year. Mm-hmm. Having walked through grief and a season of mourning, we needed a song to sing.
So the last song Andrew ever worked on as a producer was this song, With Me, that we recorded on the night.
It was like, wow, God, you even chose the songs for the concert.
The final bit of the song is this kind of moment of defiance, of saying, I'm going to dance in the land of the living. I'm going to shout, never stop singing, you are good and your love endures forever. And we were singing that, and I remember looking up to the balcony and seeing Andrew's mum, and she'd been just like traumatised, and seeing her on her feet, hand in the air, worshipping God, that's an image I think that will stay with me for the rest of my life.
I felt like I was in the hands of God. He was carrying me, because I felt terrible, and in between the grief and the sickness, it was a really tough concert.
I felt to give a picture to this man standing next to me. I had never seen that man before in my life, and it was a word that somebody gave to me 4 months after my brother had died. But I just felt God say, tell him that the sun will shine again in his life. And I thought, oh, this is probably just me being full of emotion and having memories back of my brother. But I just felt Holy Spirit just say it, you will so bless him. So I just gave the word, and then I just felt to ask, where does he come from? So I said, so where do you come from? And he said, oh, we just flew over from America because I'm Andrew's dad. And I had absolutely no idea, but I just love God's heart in that moment where he wants to comfort us. He wants to let us know that he is near.
And I was just about done in by then, and she came over and laid her hands on me and prayed over me. And that's when I felt the cushion of God hold me in the palm of his hands.
That's been the learning of this journey for us, is that when we worship God in the midst of pain, he restores and he redeems and he makes all things new.
Dear friends, it's through Jesus' death and resurrection that he is making all things new. There is coming a day when the victory that Jesus has won will find its complete and full fulfillment. But until then, though the battle is won, the defeated foe fights on. And we have a choice to make in that. The woman had a choice to make that first resurrection Sunday to come out in the first place and to embrace this strange mingling of emotions that they encounter of fear and great joy, to respond to Jesus in humble worship, then to hear his voice, to not be afraid, but to keep moving through so many challenging days ahead. This is Christian worship. This is Christian awe. It's a battle. It's a choice, a decision, fueled by and journeying towards an encounter with the living Christ, where we say, I'm not going to wait until you make all things new. Right here, right now, I lift up my praise. This is not just about a ticket that is given out to heaven one day. It starts now. The struggle is real. We lift up our praise, and then we bow in humble adoration, and we say, I will dance in the land of the living. And I love the now and not yet aspect of that. There's this sense that this is both a humble declaration for now and for tomorrow, where we're saying, I'll try now. I will try and have joy in God. I will try and have hope. I will try and have peace. I'll give you everything I've got. I will not let death have the victory in my life. But there is also the sense of, yes, God, thank you that there is a day coming one day when I will dance in the finally full and complete land of the living. And I'll sing forever, you are good, and your love endures forever. It always comes back to Jesus because he is good and his love endures forever. Christian awe is not a fleeting feeling or an interest in some big ideas. It's a reverent fear and great joy, and rooted in an encounter with Jesus in the day-to-day struggle of life that we face. Do you know that sense of worship? Do you know that sense of awe? He's available. God would, I believe, come to you this morning and say, good morning, here I am. Will you come to him and bow? I know that you need never fear, no matter what is coming this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance this morning to come and bow in worship before you, to look beyond ourselves, beyond our day-to-day lives, to think on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of all the world and who is alive and seated at the right hand of God. I thank you, God, that you're a God who says, good morning. I thank you that you're a God who comes to us. And I pray, Lord, as we bow low in worship now, I pray that we would hear your voice saying, don't be afraid, keep going. And that we would walk with you from this day forth, forevermore.